to the book of Hebrews. This morning we'll be looking at the second chapter, and I'll be reading it in your hearing. The apostle writes, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will." I'm going to stop here. Now, last time, or the last time we were together, and we ended up the first chapter after a number of weeks and months focusing on the first chapter. And one of the things that we said, when we were in the first chapter, is that there was nothing in that first chapter that we could call a word of exhortation or a call to duty or some instruction that demanded a response. The first chapter was from the beginning to the very end, not only information and instruction on truth, but of course presenting to us the Lord Jesus Christ in his excellency and his superiority in the realization of the promises of the Old Testament. Christ is greater than the angels. Christ is greater than Moses. Christ is greater than all the Old Testament priesthood and the prophet and the king. For he has been anointed and appointed as the divine Messiah, as God and man together. What a marvelous first chapter, with those seven essential important truths and declarations concerning him, and then the seven scriptures to reinforce those declarations. But it's not till we come here to the second chapter, that we have this exhortation. And this exhortation, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The second chapter is clearly based on the first chapter. The second chapter is based and finds its ground of exhortation in the first chapter. I think this is very significant. It's a pattern that we find throughout the New Testament. It's a pattern all through Scripture. If we were to study the book of Romans and begin by making some general remarks before we would study it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, we would recognize, we would principally divide the book of Romans in the 11 first chapters as doctrine, and then chapters 12 and following as practice or application of that doctrine. That's over much more than three quarters of the book of Romans laying the groundwork. And that's certainly what we can say about Christianity in general, and that's certainly what we can say about the Holy Scripture. We need the revelation of who God is and what he has done before we're called upon to believe and to put into practice those things that we're called upon to believe in. Now notice what the apostle tells us here in this first verse of the second chapter. Therefore, based on what we've heard, based on what has been taught, based on the groundwork and the foundation that has been laid and established, we ought to give. It's a call God, we ought to receive, we ought to believe, and we ought to obey that which we have heard. Because there is an ever-present danger, and that present danger is recognized here in the first verse by the Apostle Paul. He recognizes how easy it is and how quick men may drift away or drift apart or lose the truth of God. Now, Paul doesn't just emphasize it here. Of course, he emphasizes it and practically in all his epistles. If you turn over to the epistle of Paul to Timothy, which is, of course, we understand part of the pastoral epistles, time and time again, he gives the illustration and he gives a warning, and it's a proper warning. We need to heed this warning because of the possibility and the temptation and the peril that we might be shipwrecked and that we will not get to the port and in the safety of our salvation. There, immediately in the first chapter of his first epistle, he speaks about those in verse 6 who have swerved and turned aside. Those who have swerved, they've swerved and turned aside, of course, from the truth of God, from the truth of Scripture. In the fifth chapter, in the 15th verse, he speaks about those who have already turned aside. They've turned aside from God. They've turned aside from the truth. And they've turned back. They turned aside to Satan. And later on, of course, in that very beautiful fourth chapter of the book of Timothy, after Paul has laid down and put his great emphasis in that classic passage on the nature and the purpose of Scripture as the foundation of our faith and its application to us, he exhorts Timothy and, of course, those who will follow him to preach the truth, to preach the word, because there are those who will come, as some who will give, in the fourth verse, some who have turned aside and will turn aside from the truth and turned, of course, the lies. There's an ever-present danger. And now we've looked at this word before, and it's an important word, it's an important concept that Paul gives here in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 when he speaks about lest at any time the truth that we've heard, the doctrine that we've heard, the words that we heard, and we're going to mention that again, should slip away. Now this term to slip or to drift away, there are two uses of it in Scripture. And the one has the idea of a boat that is sailing toward the dock, and as the wind changes and the contrary winds come, the boat is pushed out to sea and pushed further from the dock. The same illustration, of course, is used by Paul in the book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter when he speaks about the ministry of the church. Part of the ministry of the church, of course, is that we might be mature, and the word is preached that we would grow stable and more mature and be built up and edified in the body of Christ. And then in verse 14 of that very classic chapter, he reminds us that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, by every false wind of doctrine. The same idea is presented here in the book of Hebrews. This is one of this is one of the two things, two translations or two ideas that we get from this word to drift away. It can be pushed and changed by the wind. We're to be steady. We're to be even keeled. We're to be build a solid foundation. Now the other word, the same word, is used in two different ways here in Scripture, and both are suggestive to us. Not one is not any more correct than the other. But the other idea is when the boat has come to the dock, and when the rope from the little boat is moored to the dock and put into a ring or wrapped around the post. And as the waves go back and forth gradually, that rope is loosened and it slips out from the ring, or it slips, of course, off the where it's moored, where it's tied up. And gradually, that little boat is taken further and further and further and further and further and further out to sea. It's outside the port. It's outside safety. It's outside its place of refuge. And this can happen. And it can happen very easily. That temptation is always present. It's constant and continuous. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us we need to give the earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now notice this, again, this is important. What do we hear? That's the question. What do we hear? Well, of course, as we've dealt with this epistle, and we began at the first chapter, the first verse, and going through the whole first chapter, now into this second chapter, we recognize we've heard doctrine. We've heard the doctrine not only concerning Christ, but the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine from Christ. What have we heard? We've heard words. We've heard words that have been preached. There are several sayings that you hear from time to time within Christian circles, both of which sound good, and both of which might have an element of truth concerning it, but both are incorrect. Both are incorrect. You've heard the one that actions speak louder than words. And then others say, well, we need to see our deeds rather than hear our words. But that's not the emphasis, the primary emphasis of the gospel. Because even in this second chapter, as we move from first chapter to second chapter, we recognize that apart from words, there's no gospel. Apart from words, there's no Christianity. Apart from those things that we have, what do we hear? The Bible tells us of the importance and the necessity of faith. Certainly, everyone within the confines of the church would speak about the importance of faith. But faith is based on and grounded upon the words that have been spoken. Those words that have been recorded, it's based on the Word of God. So when we read that great exhortation and that great statement of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and Romans chapter 10 about calling upon the name of the Lord. Now certainly that's action there. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him to the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then it speaks about a calling upon the name of the Lord. All those are things we're called upon to do and to believe. But then it reminds us, how is that possible unless, of course, we have heard? And how can we hear unless someone tell us? And how can someone tell us unless he be sent? It's a marvelous marvelous theological proposition and argument that the Apostle Paul gives us. Reasons doubt that which is important and necessary for us to hear and to confess our salvation. And then, in a very beautiful way, he begins to quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah, verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Elias said, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And that's from Isaiah chapter 53, that marvelous chapter that prophesied of the nature of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and our Advocate and our Substitute and our Sacrifice. I mean, who of us does not know the content of Isaiah 53? That begins, let's quote it here, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now, it's interesting, it's not only interesting, but important to note that the word report is the word hearing. It's the word hearing. Who hath believed the hearing? Now, what do we hear? Again, what do we hear? We have to hear, and we do hear words. So here, the Apostle Paul, drawing on that classic passage, beautiful passage, and it's not incidental to his argument here, or to what we're seeing here in the Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It's not incidental. It's all intentional. The Holy Spirit directs him to use these words in this argument. And then we have that beautiful 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah that certainly we would admit and acknowledge is a chapter that speaks to us of the gospel. Chapter that speaks to us of the person and the nature of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came and was realized by him in the fulfillment of promises there as it's unfolded and recorded for us of his life and his ministry, particularly of his death in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of John. So it's a key passage of Scripture, an important passage of Scripture. But it begins by saying, well, who is able to hear this? You have to hear it. Now, Christ, who is Christ? And what did he do? The gospel is not a wordless message. The gospel is not a wordless message. Christianity is not a wordless religion. We cannot do unless we hear and we believe. And the thrust of Paul's argument here in Romans and the thrust of what the apostle is telling us here in chapter 2 of Hebrews is to give heed to what we've heard or to the words that we have heard or the doctrine or the teaching that we have heard. The emphasis is not so much on the deeds. We are not saved by our deeds, are we? But we're called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to believe in the Word of God. And so, of course, we come back to Romans 10, and that very familiar verse to us in 17, where we read, "So faith cometh by hearing." And what do we hear? We hear words. And hearing by the Word of God. So the apostle here in the book of Hebrews, before he is able to call upon us to do anything, before he exhorts us, he lays that proper foundation. He lays the framework. He lays the groundwork of doctrine, of truth, of propositions, those things concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to heed. We're to give attention to it. Because those who don't give attention to it, those who haven't heeded it, are going to be damned. Look at what Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:12, as he speaks about those who are justified and those who are not justified, and the consequences of both, and the importance of believing, first of all, knowing, being familiar with, and believing, receiving the truth. Now, I recognize the context out of which this comes. And we have to deal with some time with the general context of this passage of Scripture and to see it in its full light. But nevertheless, its statement here is of vital importance. The statement in verse 10 through 12 is of vital importance. You look at verse 12, chapter 2, second epistle. It says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. There's nothing in this particular passage, and the emphasis in Scripture, again, is not on our deeds. Now, we're not turning aside from the importance of sanctification. And we're not turning aside from the Scripture doctrine of good works. But we're not saved by our deeds. Nor can we be saved by our deeds. We're saved, of course, by the blood of the Lamb. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that saving work of Christ is transferred to us and translated to us and made applicable to us by the Holy Spirit by faith and through the instrumentality of faith. And faith receives him and the things concerning him that are recorded and presented in Scripture by words, the doctrines of Christ. So it tells us those who believe not the truth, those who believe not the truth are damned. And it goes a little stronger when you look at verse 10, when it tells us that those who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So it's not only knowing the truth and believing the truth, but loving that truth and having a constant love of the truth, which again is presented not in images or but is presented in concrete words. Christianity is not wordless. The gospel is not wordless. The message of Christ is not wordless. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We need to ever keep it in our minds and keep it before us and keep it in all its parts and in the whole, lest at any time that instruction, that information, that doctrine, that knowledge, we would let it slip by us or slip away from us. Didn't God himself, the Father, say at a number of times, not only at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is that glorious transfiguration. The voice came down from heaven and declared that Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It's hearing. The importance of hearing. The importance of believing. The importance of receiving. The importance of confessing. The importance of keeping those words or those doctrines or the word of God that has been delivered unto us by Christ and preserved by His Holy Spirit. Even John in his gospel, speaking of course of the great incarnation and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks about the purpose of Christ and speaks about what he did in reference to his Father. In John chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that he has what? Declared him. Well, how do you declare anyone? How do you declare anyone? You speak of him. You speak about him. You speak of him, and you speak of him in the words that he gives to you. There's no presentation of the gospel. It's ridiculous. It's worse than ridiculous. It's against the testimony of Scripture throughout. To speak of deeds rather than creed, or to speak about one's life rather than one's confession and one's doctrine and one's words. We have to hear. We have to hear. When the Bible speaks about the mighty work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel and the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in converting Lydia in Acts chapter 16 verse 14, when it tells us that the Holy Spirit moves in the heart of Lydia as it moves in our heart, to humbly give us the resolve and the reverence to assent and obey the gospel. It says that God opened her heart that she would attend to the things that were spoken. To attend to the things that were spoken. Well, what was spoken? Words were spoken. The words concerning Christ, the words of the doctrine, the words of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. How again and again and again and again and again we have references all through Scripture to the importance of obeying and hearing the words. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, the apostle speaks about the fact that we're not to be called, and we haven't been called to be servants of sin. No, we're not called to be servants of sin. We're called to be servants of God. We're called to be servants of righteousness. But notice how he puts it as well here in the 17th verse. He says, "But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin at one time, but we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." God gave a message to Paul, and that message in words, and those words themselves were kept by Paul, as he tells us, whether it's in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 regarding the gospel itself, or whether he's speaking about the Lord's Supper in Corinthians 11, "That which I received I also deliver unto you." And what does he deliver? He delivers a body of doctrine, a body of words. So Paul tells us, the apostle tells us, we need to give and a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the words spoken by the angels will develop this, Lord willing, more next time. For the words spoken by the angels was steadfast. We're going to see here, as we've seen already in the first chapter, a comparison and a contrast between the Old and the New Testament, and a reference to particularly the law of God at Sinai that was delivered through the instrumentality, the Bible tells us, of angels. But now we have the word not just of angels, we have the word of the Son, the word of the angels, the word of the Old Testament, the word of the Ten Commandments is true, and to be obeyed, and to be understood. And anything and everything that's not in harmony with it, judgment fell upon. How much more, see the comparison and contrast, how much more, for the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect? This word neglect, again, is a reflection of the first verse of this second chapter. When we think of careless neglect, it's not just ignorance, and it's not just rejection that we have here, the emphasis on, but careless neglect, just letting it go, not giving the proper attention to, taking it for granted, just letting it be without any effect on our minds or our hearts or our wills or our life. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because those words, that doctrine, is our salvation. That doctrine has been communicated to us that we might believe in it and believe on it to the saving of our own souls, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God who bearing them witness through mighty signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Therefore we ought to keep. We ought not to neglect. We ought to hear. We ought to give attention to. We ought to pay attention to. We ought to receive. We ought to acknowledge. We ought to believe. We ought to believe and obey that which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let us pray.